So today we come to, I didn't write on the board, but on your handout you have, in fact, let me grab the handout here. We're going to be talking about interpretation, hermeneutics, and methods and processes related to that. By the way, and I have a lot of time today, it's only 22, so I'm going to try to get done on time, but I apologize for getting everybody out of here late all the time, and I'm going to try to do my best today to get everybody out by like 10:25 or be done by 10:25 so that we can actually have time to fellowship before we go down to church. I know I mentioned on the email about seating arrangement, you know, I was asking people if they could please try to come on time, but I need to do my part too and get done on time, so I apologize for making you guys late all the time. So the way I'd like to start this is I've asked Dave Sarakin to just go ahead and read. There's some scriptures in 2 Peter. I'm not going to reference them because they're not contiguous, but there's some scriptures in 2 Peter I want Dave to just read. I want you to listen to it clearly, and then from that we're going to go ahead and start talking about interpretation of hermeneutics. So go ahead.
Father, we ask that you would do what you do through your Spirit, that you would open our hearts and have us to hear what you're telling us through your word. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which His very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning is in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is now the second letter writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. I appreciate it. So what are the key takeaways from this? Why did I have Dave read this? First of all, we need to understand that there is no private interpretation of the scripture. Okay, that was mentioned in chapter 2, verse 10. Second of all, we need to be on guard against rogue and bad biblical teaching or erroneous biblical teaching. That was in 3:17. And then thirdly, we just need to be encouraged that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things pertaining to truth. Okay, we can take that to the bank. So, you know, for people that are struggling and through this series, you know, people have struggled a little bit about, you know, studying and how to study and things like that. It's like you can understand Scripture, okay? You do not need to go to a seminary to understand Scripture. You can be a believer filled with the Holy Spirit and understand Scripture. So let's talk about hermeneutics. On your handout there, there's a definition. It says hermeneutics is the study of the methods and principles of interpretation. Okay, so there are a lot of different, you know, principles of hermeneutics, you know, for formally trained people, formally employed people, people like, you know, seminarian professors, you know, people like that. There's a lot of granular, very deep hermeneutical processes that people use. What we're going to focus on here as we talk about hermeneutics and interpreting the Bible is just a simple method that we've all heard of called inductive Bible study. Okay? On your handout there, inductive Bible study can consist of four things, basically. And you don't normally hear this as point number one, but I think it's very, very important. Point number one is prayer. Okay? When we study the Bible, the first thing we need to do is pray, not just dive in. Pray. Put your heart in it. Put your mind in it. Ask the Lord to open up His Word. The second thing is observation. So we're looking at the Word and actually saying, you know, what did the author say? Who was he saying it to? Okay, that's the observation. And then there's interpretation. What did the author mean by what he said? And that's largely what we're talking about today when we talk about interpreting and hermeneutics. And then lastly, there's application. You know, what should my response to this truth be? Okay, now the thing I want to mention, in fact, you know, I have it on your handout there, is look before you leap, okay? A lot of us, we go to the Bible, and the very first thing we're thinking about, and the only thing we're thinking about is, you know, how does this apply to me, and what do I do? You know, it's all about, you know, the action kind of thing. And the thing I want to sort of encourage you to not do is don't think about application right off the bat, okay? We have a tendency to do that before we've really studied. So before we try to apply anything, the thing to do, really, is to just look at the observation. Look at, you know, who was he talking to? What was he saying? All those kinds of things. What was the setting? Get all that down before we think of application, okay? And the other thing, too, is application, and I'm sort of guilty of this, too, but I think we have a tendency with application to think, do, okay? Like, what am I supposed to do with what I've read? That's certainly true in a lot of cases, but the thing we need to understand is application has a lot to do with just worship. And with knowing God better, that's application, okay? So we might read Scripture, and we go through, you know, the observation process, and we go through the interpretation, and, you know, we look at all that, but we might just worship God more and know Him more through what we read, and that might be the application, okay? So just keep that in mind. One silly illustration, I've spent a lot of my career in corporate IT sales. And when you're going out to sell something, like, you don't go out to a customer and say, like, you know, okay, so can you tell me, like, you know, I want you to enhance my commission better. So let's talk. You know, that's not the focus. What you do is you go out and you understand, you probe and you find out what are their needs, first of all. What are their deep needs? And then you look at it and you say, okay, what are the proper solutions for those needs, and how can I deliver them, and, you know, how can they be delivered? When you do that, the commission naturally flows. You don't go out looking for commission. You go out looking for needs, and you look for solutions, and then the commission flows. And so you're probably wondering, what in the heck does that have to do with this? But it's the same thing in Bible study. If you pursue inductive meaning, okay, you say, who was writing this? Who were they writing to? Why did they write this? What was the situation? What was the backdrop? What was the historical situation, et cetera, et cetera? If you approach the Bible that way, okay, to really focus on that, what will happen is the application will also just naturally flow. It'll be more and more obvious to you what the application is the more you focus on, you know, the inductive Bible study methods of who and what and why and where and when and the observation and so forth. So just focus on it and don't jump right into application. And your handout, I've sort of summarized this by saying, you know, the better you understand, and you can write this down, it's in the blank there, the better you understand the inductive meaning through sound hermeneutics, the better your understanding of application naturally flows. Okay, does that make sense? Does that seem to, okay. So as you've heard, I'm sure, many, many times, they're the three most important rules of interpretation or reading and studying the Bible. Number one is context, okay? You can write that down. Number two, yes?
Can you repeat what you said for the blanks for that?
Yeah.
Look before you leap.
Yeah. The better you understand the inductive meaning is the first blank, the better your understanding of application is the second blank naturally flows. So the first most important principle of interpretation is context, okay? The second most important principle in interpretation is context. And the third most important principle in interpretation is context, Okay? So think of it this way. You have context in the chapter that you're in. You have context in the book of the Bible that you're in. And you have context in the Bible itself. So think of the context, context, context. It's a multi-layered thing. Now, when we look at this, there's two approaches I sort of want to focus on. One is what I'm going to call the biblical lens, okay? A good metaphor for like what we're talking about, you know, is trying to focus a lens on Scripture and say, how can I sort of bring this into focus, okay? So I'll call it a biblical lens. So if something is out of focus, okay, you're initially going to do one or both of two things. If you look at these concentric circles, okay, you're going to keep, let's say you're here, the P and the P stands for passage and paragraph that you're in. Okay, so that's the little tiny section that you're in. The first thing you're going to do here is you're going to scroll out to chapter. You're going to say, how does this fit in the chapter? Like, does the chapter help inform what I'm reading here? Then you're going to read out to the book of the Bible. Okay, we might be in Romans or whatever. You're going to read through Romans and say, how does this affect, you know, what I'm reading? And then lastly, you're going to look at the whole book, okay, or the whole Bible. So you're taking that lens and you're moving it out and out and out and out so that more things in Scripture are speaking to actually what you're reading, okay? That's the first thing you want to do. The way we could look at this too, okay, is if you're looking at this passage that you're reading, okay, and it's obvious. Let's just say it's flat out obvious. Like, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's pretty obvious. We don't need to really scroll out into the rest of Scripture to understand that. You might want to dig down into the word love and say, what does that mean? But for the most part, you understand what that means, okay? But then what you're going to do is you're going to look at, if it's something you don't understand, okay, and I got to go in sync with your handout here. You're going to ask the next question, is your passage meaning interpretation consistent with the chapter? Is your passage meaning interpretation consistent with the chapter? Notice I said your interpretation, okay? Because we're still trying to figure out is, you know, am I understanding what I'm reading? Am I getting this the way God intended it in the Scriptures? That's point number one. Point number two, is my passage and chapter meaning consistent with the book? And then, of course, is my passage and chapter meaning consistent with not just the chapter in the book, but the whole Bible? So just think of it this way as like this lens kind of thing that you're using to use the whole Bible, okay? And use your Bible tools. We talked last week about, you know, dictionaries and concordances and commentaries and things like that. That's where you use these too. And the other thing you want to do too is you want to use other translations in here. So as you're scrolling out, use other translations. Look up other translations like BibleGateway.com and so forth. Then the thing you can do is you can adjust the lens in right here. So there's a word in this passage I'm reading. I don't get it. I don't know how to take it. Like, I don't know the tense to take it in or whatever. That's when you want to drill down right here into like original language study, whether it's the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever, and you can use those tools we talked about last week. Or another thing I like, and this is sort of like really maybe anal, but I call it basic, I like etymology. Okay, etymology is where you're actually studying the word itself and saying, how did this word get constructed? Like, what does it mean? Like, you know, I'm going to use the word Pentateuch here in a minute. If you look at Pentateuch, you say, what does Pentateuch mean? You know, where'd that come from? You know, well, the word penta means five. Okay, like a pentastar. You look at Chrysler, their logo is basically a pentastar. That's a five-spoke thing. And then the tuke in Pentateuch in this context is referring to like a book. So the word Pentateuch means five books. And so we're looking at the five books of the Bible. Okay, the first five books of the Bible. But that's etymology. I like etymology a lot. I actually look it up a lot. Okay, so the other way that we can look at this, I'll just draw this out. And think of these, and this is on your handout too. You could say, let's say this is A, B, C, and D, okay? You can draw an arrow out saying, and this is on your handout, the word is approved, okay? A is approved. If you go like this and draw an arrow out, A is approved by B and C and D, okay? Or if you're struggling with something in the section you're reading, the passage you're reading, you can say is understood by these three. Okay. Think of it as going in and going out. Okay, that's this focusing of the lens. Okay, is going in and out. And what this implies, by the way, is that you have to be somewhat familiar with the Bible. You have to understand that, you know, when you're reading certain books of the Bible or the whole Bible, the sections of the Bible, etc., it's like there are different meanings, there are different, like, purposes of different, you know, like what's in the Old Testament prophets? What's in the prophetic books? Who are they speaking to? What are they for? You know, things like that. Those are things you want to take into mind as you're doing this kind of thing in your study. And this isn't like some, you don't get your piece of paper out, you know, and start filling this stuff out. It's just that this is something methodologically that you're doing as you're reading Scripture. It looks really technical, but it's not. I'm just talking about how, you know, you're actually just using all of Scripture. Any questions on that? Yeah.
Passage or paragraph?
Passage. What is the other P?
Paragraph. Good.
In the opening of your lesson, you stated, not necessarily for someone who's been to seminary, there was an old guy named Reverend Dan Smith who had a song that went, "I never been to seminary, but I've been to Calvary." Mm-hmm. And that really hit me good. It's a great tune, too.
Yeah.
But then you said you have to have some understanding of the Bible. Well, the way you get the understanding is by doing exactly what we're doing. And I think the best thing that I ever heard was, before you read anything, you ask God to bless it.
Absolutely.
Open my eyes and I can see wonderful things in your law.
Yeah.
And then you get that understanding to be able to get deeper and deeper and understand what's going on.
Totally. And that's why I say prayer is the first step in inductive Bible study. And it really, what Dave's saying is actually very, very relevant, okay? Exactly. You can jump right into the Bible like you're jumping into the newspaper. And there are different settings. I'm not going to, you know, get rigid here, but there's times you do that. But seriously, it's like if you want to study the Scripture and you want to understand what's there, the way God intended it for you to understand, you must pray, okay? I mean, all over Scripture we hear, "You will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Et cetera, et cetera. So definitely pray. Now, to that point of doing this, we're talking about taking the whole counsel of God. If, you know, Acts 20:27 is where Paul, you know, is talking about, you know, basically I've given you the whole counsel of God, and not just doing one verse of Scripture and just building a whole premise or a doctrine around that one verse of Scripture. One little illustration I can give on this is that, and I've said this before in this class, and I'm not going to be funny, but it actually fits here, is, does anybody here remember my hot dog story?
The hot dog story?
Huh?
Repeat it.
Okay. Well, talking about doing the whole count of God versus just a passage of Scripture, or even worse, a verse of Scripture, okay? I'll say this real quick. Back when I first got saved in the early 80s, I thought a book, you know, has a start and a finish, you know, so the Bible is like you start here and you end here, right, like every other book. So I started in the Pentateuch. Well, in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 is where God lays out the clean and unclean foods for the Israelites, okay? So I'm reading this, and I have no clue. Like, I'm just brand new to the Bible, brand new to Christianity, everything. And so I read this, you know, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, you know, don't eat pork, don't eat, you know, blah. Are you going to be obedient or not?
You got to go to all beef kosher hot dogs.
Yeah. So what I did was I went back to work the next day to the two guys that had shared the gospel with me and through... He sort of led me to the Lord. And I said, "Hey, guys, I got a question for you." You know, one was Bill, one was... Just read. We're not supposed to eat pork and stuff like that. Like, what's the deal? Like, do we do this or not? What did they do? Did they give me the whole counsel of God? No. They said, "Well, Mike, it does say that." So I went home, and I pulled all my Bob Evans out that I had just bought... All my other pork chops, everything else, I literally took them and threw them in the garbage, okay? Threw them out. Like, I'm going to be obedient. I'm not doing this. So then that Saturday afternoon, I go over to my brother-in-law Ron's house, and he's sitting there eating a hot dog. And he was a Christian, okay? He was a Christian. He just became a Christian before me. He's eating a hot dog, and I'm like, "What are you doing?" You know? And he's like, "I'm eating a hot dog. You know, what's the problem?" I said, "Well, we're not supposed to eat hot dogs, like, you know, pork." And so what he did is he shared with me Acts 10. Okay, where where I was missing the whole counsel of God. I say that story to say that is a good example of how things can go crazy if you're not taking into account the whole counsel of God. Amen. Okay, they could have averted that whole thing by when I went to them and say, hey, Bill and Dave, like, you know, what's the deal? Like, it says over here we're not supposed to eat pork. They said, yeah, it does, but that was for the Israelites, and here's why. And, you know, over here, here's how God changed that. Okay, so you need to be updated, you know. That's understanding the whole Bible. Take the whole Bible in context. So the second one, and this is going to be a really quick one. This is what I was calling the biblical lens. The second one, which is just a real quick one, and if I skip over any handouts, somebody mentioned to me I did, and I'll go back. But the second one is what I call, and I got this from a pastor years ago, the upside-down pyramid. And this is just a real simple point, and this is in your handout. This is where there is a mountain of scriptural truth that would crush, put on your handout, crush, a certain interpretation of a small portion of scripture, such as a single verse, okay? And the thing I would like you to remember on this is just remember the word ramifications. So if this, then that, or if this, then what? What I mean by that is that if you're reading a verse or a small passage of scripture and you're looking at it, you know, for instance, Leviticus 11, you know, what should I eat and shouldn't I eat? If you're reading that, it has ramifications. So keep that in mind. It's like, you know, would this one verse of scripture just get crushed by this whole mountain of scripture? Meaning, not that that scripture is wrong, but how you're looking at it is wrong. That's the point, okay? So keep that in mind. You know, a good example of that would be, in my opinion, it would be the topic of losing your salvation. There's a lot of scripture that on face value seems to indicate that you can lose your salvation. I had a discussion one time with a Assemblies of God friend of mine on this, and he points to Revelation 3:5 as one example where you can lose your salvation. Okay, God will take your name out of the book of life. That's all fine and dandy to look at that one verse that way, but there is a boatload of other scriptures that you would have to say, okay, well then how do you interpret those? So think of that as this upside-down pyramid situation where the bulk at the top just crushes what's on the bottom. Another one I could point out real quick on that, personally, again, I would think is when we talk about this topic of, like, election versus free will, okay, we could say, well, you know, the Bible talks all over the place about man's free will. Okay, I think it talks about man's responsibility, but if you are going to take that position, you have to say, what about this whole other just mountain of evidence in Scripture that God chooses and elects and calls and redeems and does everything from A to Z who he will. You have to then turn around and say, well, how do you interpret that? And again, Scripture is not in conflict. That's not the issue. We're not becoming Thomas Jeffersons here and we say, well, we just cut all that out. What's in conflict is your understanding of Scripture. That's the issue. So take it all in context and think of that pyramid. And by the way, everything we're talking about is called exegesis. Okay, exegesis is where you're actually going into Scripture and you're pulling out, not with your own volition and smarts, but, you know, by proper hermeneutics, you're pulling out the meaning of Scripture. That's exegesis, okay? So after doing all this, if you're still struggling, this is on your handout, just soft thing here. Prayerfully look at two areas. Look at character consistency. So how should or shouldn't you interpret this piece of scripture based on God's character that you see in scripture? Okay, think of God's character. Would God do that? Is God like that? Does he promote that? Does he not promote that? Think of character consistency. Ask the same question of the Bible. Would what you're thinking about a certain passage or a certain verse, would that be consistent with what you're reading elsewhere in Scripture? There is consistency in Scripture. Scripture is not schizophrenic, okay? Scripture is very, very holistic. It's very consistent, coherent. So think of it that way. The second one that you should look at is if you're still struggling, look to your spiritual leadership. Look to your spiritual leaders, okay? Look to, you know, if you're a woman and you have a husband, look to your husband, okay? Scripture says that in 1 Corinthians 14:35, it says, let women ask their husbands. That's not a sexist statement. Okay, let's take all the political correctness and leave it in the world, and let's take the Bible for what it is. And it's God instructs women to ask their husbands at home. Okay, and my encouragement there would be, men, are you someone that your wife can ask? If you're not someone that your wife can ask, work on that. And by the way, if you don't have all the answers, that's totally fine. None of us have all the answers. So if your wife were to come to you and ask you a question, it's totally appropriate to say, I don't know. Let me look into that and let's talk about it. You know. And on the other hand, I would challenge the women, don't look at your husband as a bumbling idiot and start running off to, you know, everybody else. Ask your husband and gracefully encourage him and challenge him to help you in the spiritual leadership of your home, you know, the walk of the home, and support him in that. You might do your husband a huge favor by asking him the question. Hey, honey, it's like, you know, I was reading this in Revelation 3:5. I don't get it. Like, it doesn't seem to make sense to me. It seems to be implying, you know, da-da-da-da-da. What do you think? And let him go research it and do study and come back. And as a couple, you can talk about it, okay? So look to your husbands. Look to your elders, okay? If you're men here and you don't know who to turn to your elders. That's why we have member care, okay? The thing that separates, well, let me not say it that way. One key element of being an elder is providing spiritual shepherding to the flock. And that's what elders are there for. And by the way, you might go to your elder, he might say, I don't know. That's fine too. But as long as he says, I will check into this and let's get back together and we'll talk about it, that's perfectly fine. So go to your elders. Heather, you had your hand up.
Well, I was going to say I can't ask my husband, so.
Right.
Which isn't always easy either. I don't even know who my elder is now. So.
Really? See Anna, she's the CC liaison. I'll tell you. Right. Yes.
Speaking of going to the elders, I had a question once regarding an extremely strange interpretation. It's when Jacob was putting the flex sticks in front of the animals while they're mating. And
what sticks?
Shaved sticks to cause speckled and spotted flocks. It's in Genesis.
Okay.
And so I went to an elder and I said, hey, what's your interpretation on this? Because he says, I have no.
Yeah.
I said, I understand.
Yeah. You know, I have a lot of respect for spiritual leaders who say, I don't know.
Right. Amen.
There's nothing worse than a spiritual leader, whether it's a husband in a home or an elder in a church or a pastor or whatever, that's got the answer to everything. Because the truth is, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are challenging, and we're scratching our heads, and we sort of don't know. I remember when I first came to this church, I won't talk about this too long, but I went online, I was listening to a series Bob did on eschatology, and I thought it was very interesting that what he did is, and instead of saying, this is what happens here and here and here, and this is what's going to happen here and here, and here's how everybody else is wrong, what he did was he said, here are four views on end times events. And he very well detailed all of them from their perspective. And that was the end of the story. Make up your own mind. So, you know, that's something to keep in mind. But ask your spiritual leaders. And a good spiritual leader, by the way, won't always just go, here's the answer, like I just said. What they will do is they will have you crack open Scripture and help you find the answer. Let me teach you how to find the answer rather than me just giving you spot answers. And, you know, it's like the little baby bird or whatever you want to call it, with the mother like throwing dead worms in her mouth, you know. It's like, you know, teach you how to do it instead of just giving you answers. The opposite of all this, by the way, this exegesis is eisegesis, okay? Exegesis is where you're pulling things out of the Scripture to shed light on yourself, okay, because you don't understand. Eisegesis is where you're reading into Scripture, okay? Bad, 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 don't ever do that, okay? Don't ever come to Scripture with presupposed ideas of saying, well, because of my experience, because of this, because of that, it's like I'm going to read into Scripture. One big cultural thing as an example of that that's going on today is LGBTQXYZ, whatever it is. There's a lot of pastors and a lot of Christians who are biblically opposed, let's say, to a homosexual lifestyle until their son says he's homosexual. Then what they do is they go into Scripture and say, well, that's not really what Scripture means. What they're doing is eisegesis. What they're doing is taking their personal experience and reading it into Scripture, rather than letting the Scripture speak for itself. Okay? Don't do that. Speaking of context, there are genre-specific considerations to remember, too. There's historical context, things like the Pentateuch, the Law, Old Testament historical books, Acts, the Gospels, there's history there too. And this is on your handout. You want to ask this question in a historical context. Is its literal relevant? Is it literal relevance to them, but spiritual relevance to us? Okay, just a quick example on that is if you look at the topic of circumcision, Genesis 17:10 talks about circumcision, okay, versus circumcision of the heart in Romans 2:29. So we don't, again, we don't just look at Genesis 17:10 and get our knives out, okay, and start doing circumcision. It's literal relevance to them, and it was in that historical context, but it's not to us, okay? It's a spiritual relevance to us. The other one is literary context. If you look at like poetry, you know, the poetry books, the wisdom books in the Bible, and even epistles, you want to ask this question, is the writing artistic or metaphoric in nature? Does it transcend eras of time? Is it situational? Is what you're reading situational? Okay? The words and the phrases that you're reading, they might be artistic or metaphoric or general, and they may not be intended for us to take them literally. That's the point. These are genre things that we need to take into account. But the teachings that they're putting forth are relevant and they're applicable. The teaching in a general sense, but not the literal thing, just like circumcision. Okay? Thankfully, because we don't, like, you don't go to the EMC class here and then go get circumcised after we're done. One good example of a general phrase situation there is Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Okay, what about the martyrs? What about Job? What about the apostles who are all, except one, that I'm understanding, were martyred? What about them? Well, the scripture says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What about Christ? What about Christ? So the point is there, and this is on your handout too, this is out of context if you're applying it universally.
That's right.
Okay? But nevertheless, there is a general truth to this. Is Proverbs 16:7 faulty? Is Proverbs 16:7 a lie?
No.
It's true in general, but we can't take it literally, okay? And by the way, I just heard on the news this week, there's some pastor somewhere who said that if you tithe, you will not be affected by coronavirus.
Wow. That's a new one.
So, but get the dish out. We'll go ahead and do that. So, understand that it's out of context if it's applied universally, and I mean that technically, but nevertheless, it's a general truth. An example from the epistles is, and this is on your handout, the situations, okay, are specific to them, but the foundational doctrine, principles, and truths of the text are timeless and applicable to us. So there's a contrast there where the situation that something was happening in was specific to them, okay, but the doctrines and the principles and so forth that's being taught in that are timeless, and they apply to us as well, okay? One example of a situational context is if you contrast, and this is on your handout too, Paul's doctrinal proclamation. Contrast that with James's observational commentary, okay, in the book of James. One, Paul, was proclaiming doctrine. So think of the situation here. Paul is actually teaching and proclaiming doctrine. If you look at James, what was James doing? James was making observational commentary. Look at the text, the way you know is what was the preamble to what James said. He said, if a man says, then he goes on to talk about his fruit or works. James wasn't making a doctrinal proclamation. He was making an observational commentary. Okay? Understand that. Get that right or else it's going to mess you up. Okay? Martin Luther actually did that. Martin Luther didn't think James should be in the Bible, the book of James. Called it the Epistle of Straw. And it is because Martin Luther thought James was teaching salvation by works. And he wasn't. What he was doing was he was making commentary, observing things, talking about fruit. It's the same thing Jesus did when Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. Okay? It was just an observational commentary.
It's important to point out that he later realized that, no, that he later came to understand James.
Yeah.
But it should be part of what?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. He's gone anyway, so we don't worry about that. And then you have the prophetic context, okay? If you look at, like, the Old Testament prophets, you look at New Testament prophetic writings, like in Matthew and 1 Thessalonians and so forth, you look at the book of Revelation, okay? You have a prophetic context. So there you want to ask the question, is the language and wording figurative or symbolic in nature? That's the thing that you want to ask. So the point to understand is it's communicating attributes by what it's saying. It's not communicating literal things, okay? Another thing that comes into play here when you're talking about that is you've heard of the word anthropomorphic, okay? Anthropomorphic is where we're talking about taking basically non-human things. We're taking figurative things like God's ears, God's eyes, God's arm, non-human things, and we're applying them with human terms. That's anthropomorphic, okay? That's just another example of that you want to understand. On your handout there, it says the words and writings are meant to be taken literally, but instructively. Okay? Not literally, but instructively. That's the point of those terms. Does anybody have questions on that, or is everybody confused?
Oh my gosh, how do I do this? How do I know? So, like, obviously.
How do you know when the Bible says that the arm of God?
Well, I'm guessing, I've been a Christian for 15 years, but I don't know, do I not have that basic understanding? Because, I know, Old Testament stuff, I know I came for. I get that.
Right.
How do you study what those books and stuff and things are meant for?
Yeah. Well, sort of like we're talking. Well, you do it properly, but yeah, we have there's got to be an investment of time in actually studying the Bible and reaching out to other people too, and your sources. You're doing the right thing, Tracy.
There's an inductive Bible study which is called Precepts. I don't know if you've heard of it before.
Yeah, I've tried.
But there's something called In and Out. No, there's an In and Out study. It's a little bit less than all for ours, but you can gain some really good habits and discipline in doing that one.
Okay.
I'll talk to you about
it
after. Okay.
And I'm gonna carry on because I got 3 minutes and I am gonna get you guys done at 10:25. This is awesome. So this is one of the most things I'm happy about this morning. So lastly, one very practical area of context that I think is often overlooked, and I really want to sort of emphasize this because it's like the forest for the trees things, is just simple literary structure. When you're reading scripture or you're studying scripture, look at literary structure. Okay, look at paragraph breaks, look at chapter breaks, look at commas, look at periods. Those are actually way, way, way more important than I think we, consider them to be sometimes, okay? The chapter breaks and paragraph breaks, by the way, those are not inspired by God, okay? Those were added later, centuries after the first century, but what's that?
Verse numbers.
Or verse numbers, exactly, yeah, those are not inspired by God. But here's the thing to think about this. I was thinking about this as I was jotting this down. The periods and the commas are inspired. That's an inspired part of Scripture. You have an inspired comma.
And it,
what I mean by that is that you can change your entire understanding of a Scripture all the way up to a doctrine can change based on a comma or a period.
Or a diphthong.
Explain a diphthong for everybody.
When it comes to faith, it's a jot or a tittle we're talking about here, and the location of that determines whether or not it's, I believe it has to do with Christ's deity, homoousios or homo Osseous.
Homo something.
Homo something, okay. Right. And it if you don't have that diphthong, which is a little indication, in the right spot, it changes the interpretation of
right.
the text.
Totally.
Yeah. So what we're saying here is it's technical, but it does have authority. Yeah.
And Scripture does say, like Dave said, not one jot or tittle will pass. So God says in his own word, it's inspired right down to the comma and the period and the diphthong, okay?
Right.
So that's this right here. Has this? Are there any questions on any of this, other than like Heather's question of how do I do this? Tracy?
I'm going to tell on Bernie a little bit. I think she'll be okay with it. She said, I wished I had known this when I first became a Christian.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah, me too. I'd still have my Bob Evans. I would have ate it. I would have enjoyed that. Prayerfully enjoyed that. Think of that today when you're out to lunch and you're having whatever you're having. You know, it's like, praise the Lord. Yeah.
Talk about essential versus non-essential doctrines, or have you already talked about it and I missed it?
That was about a year and a half ago.
Okay.
Yeah. 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 Why? Why do you ask?
No, because that's always been, I think that helps new believers.
Okay.
It helps with unity to understand if something is an essential
yeah.
that we cannot compromise on, or if it's a non-essential, like, okay, we can disagree on the rapture.
Right.
You know, that's okay.
Right. Who can tell me, say for the class, what the famous statement is, and Bert, I think you know this does, but what's the famous statement on essentials versus non-essentials? Can somebody quote it?
Unity on, I'm going to butcher it, go ahead.
You want to try? So essentials and non-essentials is in essentials, unity, okay, and I'm going to probably butcher this too, in non-essentials,
sure.
What's that?
Charity.
And in all things,
love.
So I don't know if charity is the second one, but the point is that in essentials, we don't move. Okay? Those we protect with our lives. Those we break fellowship over. You say, oh, I'm a Christian. You know, I just believe that, you know, I'm a Christian or two, in addition to what Jesus did for me. Work and what I do, God's going to judge me at the end of my life. And, you know, depending on how I did, he'll determine, you know, whether I go to heaven or I go to hell. You don't understand the gospel if you're saying that. That's an essential.
Essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty.
Liberty, that's the word.
That's
yeah, exactly. Perfect, thank you. It's like flexibility. So I have a lot of, you know, Christian... And I'm going to stop here because I'm out of time. On essentials. For instance, you know, do you speak in tongues? I don't believe we. That doesn't affect their biblical understanding. And by the way, if you want to break this down real quick, and I'll stop with this, essentials boil down to two things. Your doctrine of God, and they boil down to your doctrine of man. If you focus on those two things, and by the way, salvation is in the middle there in the bridge, the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man, those are your... Okay, eschatology is not an essential. Tongues are not an essential. So.
One more thing. You mentioned eisegesis. There's a term for, you know, these superstar pastors, when they make every verse about themselves, it's called narcissistic eisegesis.
Okay. Yeah, that's somewhere in here. But yeah, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this this truth that you give us. I thank you, Lord, that you have graciously taken us and moved us into areas that are whole, they're sound, and we understand at least how to approach your word. So, God, I do pray, and I pray specifically for Heather, too, that you would help her and help all of us through study and through discipleship of each other to understand your word. And God, would you get the glory from doing this? We are not doing this because we like religion. We're not doing this because we're trying to to puff ourselves up. God, we have one reason we do this, and it's to know you more. It's to glorify you. And so, God, I just pray that you would do it, and I pray you'd be glorified through today's lesson. May you take today's lesson, Lord, and move on hearts and minds in our class to want your word more. So we thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.